Number 344 will be the song of invitation tonight after our lesson. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back with me again to the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 8. This morning we looked at Romans chapter 8 a little bit and didn't get near as far as I had wanted to go, but tonight we're going to continue that study instead of continuing on in 2 Corinthians. It's great to see everyone here tonight. It's a blessing to be here. I know that others have obligations. I know that Hal and Carol, they left town after services this morning, heading north. And, of course, Benny and Debbie are gone. Carl and, well, the entire Van Devender crew is out of town this Lord's Day. So keep them in your prayers as they're traveling. The weather is not picture perfect for traveling, so keep them in your prayers. But it is good to have everyone with us tonight as we continue our study. This morning, just quickly, there were a few that were not present this morning. We made the point there's a lot of misconceptions that exist. There are a lot of misconceptions that exist out there concerning the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, we're going to continue our study from that this morning that we began. A lot of false views. One is the present day miracles and tongues and miraculous healings and those kinds of things. Another is the new revelation idea, the concept. You know, for example, Joseph Smith, we mentioned him this morning. There are a lot of others who, they talk a lot about new revelations or prophecies and the knowledge that the Lord has directly given to them. For example, and I've used this illustration before, I was watching TV one morning, and this very prominent TV preacher, his name was Oral Roberts, was walking across the stage, and he was just a-talking, just a-preaching up a storm, and he just stopped, and he put his hand to his ear and lifted it up and said, "What was that, Lord? I didn't quite understand that." "Oh, okay." And then he went on, and he asked and talked about those millions of dollars that the Lord said that the people needed to give him. That was his revelation, that the Lord spoke to him while he was right there on the stage. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's not true. That didn't happen. Well, it happened from the standpoint that Oral Roberts is telling a bunch of people that the Lord said something to him. All I'm saying is the Lord didn't say it. And others, you know, direct faith, direct operations upon the hearts of men. God gives us free will. And yes, the Holy Spirit, we emphasize this, the Holy Spirit does work on people. He works on the hearts of men. He does indwell the children of God. The Holy Spirit is active today, but not directly. He uses a means or an instrument to do that. To profess direct leading or instruction, that is the Holy Spirit telling us or leading us in a way different from what the Bible says, or in something in addition to what the Bible says. And so we pointed out this morning that the Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth. John 16:13. He promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would give them all truth. How much truth is left for him to reveal to anybody else? If he said to the apostles, he said, "The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will come, and when he comes, he will guide you into all truth." How much truth is left? He confirmed that truth with miraculous manifestations. He told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would do just that, and he did. And they went about preaching the gospel, and God worked with them, confirming the word as they preached. The Holy Spirit convicts men. He convicts men of their sin, and he convicts them through the truth that he has revealed. And we use the example, the biblical example of Acts chapter 2. In Acts the second chapter, there were men who were listening to the apostles speak. Yes, they had seen something very spectacular. They had heard a great sound that drew them to the presence of the apostles. But what did the apostles do, and how did the Holy Spirit change them? Peter preached to them, and Peter told them who Jesus was, what Jesus has done, and what they had done. He said, "You have crucified the Lord." That's what he said in verse 36. That same Jesus whom God has raised up, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" How did the Holy Spirit convict them? How did he convert them? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of truth, which lives and abides forever." And our point this morning was that, yes, the Holy Spirit converts men. How did he do it? He did it through the word. He does it through the word. He converts us. We hear the gospel. We believe what is revealed, what we hear. And then we submit our will to that. And it's a change of heart, a change in condition that takes place. He sanctifies us through the truth. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." How was Jesus praying that the disciples would be sanctified? Through the word. How are we sanctified? Ephesians 5 and verse 26. We're sanctified by the washing of water, by the word. And he leads, he indwells, he strengthens, he seals. The Holy Spirit does all these things. You know, this is an electric cord. I don't want to pull on too much stuff here because I might mess something up. But this is an electric cord. What power is in this cord in and of itself? Okay? If it's not plugged in, what good is it going to do? Now, it's electricity that goes through this cord. Okay? The electricity uses this means to get from point A to point B. And if there was no electricity going through this cord, it wouldn't accomplish anything. You know, that's kind of like the Word of God. Who authored that Word? Who works through that Word? The Word of God is an instrument. It is a means by which the Holy Spirit is able to do His work. It's like a conduit that carries the electricity. Without the Holy Spirit, what would the Word of God be? If it was not the Word of God, what power would it have? None. And as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 says, the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow. The Word of God is powerful. Why? Because it is alive. As 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24, seeing that you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we pointed out that this whole concept of God dwelling in us, or the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that is a biblical concept. And we need to accept that. The Holy Spirit does dwell in the child of God. But what does that mean? We pointed out this morning that the Bible also says that God dwells in us. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Romans 8 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes the same point, and several other passages. The Word also is said to dwell in us. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And faith and sin. Sin can dwell in us. And we pointed out that this is a metaphorical expression denoting the guiding principle in our lives. Who is that guiding principle? Or what is that guiding principle? Now, if God is the one who leads us, instructs us, then God is dwelling in us. If the Holy Spirit is leading us and directing us through what He has revealed, then He is dwelling in us. We also pointed out that the Father dwells in me, and 1 John 3 and verse 24 and 4 verse 15 says that I dwell in Him. It is a relationship that's being emphasized in the expression dwells in. Look, the incarnation does not repeat itself over and over and over again. We do not become God as Jesus was. There's the concept of the conduit coming from heaven, going through the conduit into us. And it is the influence of the Holy Spirit into us as children of God by which we are led and guided. And what is it through which the Holy Spirit does that work? It is the Word of God. And what else does He use? The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we dwell in Him. It is a mutual relationship. It's not just a one-way relationship. So it's the guiding principles in our lives that is due to the relationship that exists. If sin dwells in me, then that is the guiding principle in my life. If the Holy Spirit dwells in me, then the Holy Spirit is the guiding principle in my life. And so those were the points that we made this morning. Let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we just got this morning to the first couple of verses, and I emphasize to you verses 1 and 2, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Now there's the sphere or the relationship in which there is no condemnation. Where is it? It's in Christ. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That is, they walk according to the Spirit. Notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. As we pointed out this morning, there's a contrast of systems that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with throughout this book. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the contrast continues on between the gospel and the law of Moses. Because the Judaizing teachers were saying, no, the only way that one can be saved is through the law. And in order for the Gentile to be saved, they have to be circumcised and they have to keep the law. And Paul's saying, no, it's through the gospel. That's the only way that they can be saved. Through the gospel. No other way. And so it is through the law of the Spirit. That's the gospel. Contrasted with the law of sin and death. That's the law of Moses. And he then says in verse 3, notice with me, it says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, the law was weak. The Hebrew writer says this several times, in that the law cannot save us from sin. And by the way, that's the Apostle Paul's point back in chapter 7. And he pictures himself as a man under the law trying to be justified by the law. What does he find? He finds himself in sin, condemned by sin, and he has no escape because the law does not provide that escape. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. That old covenant could not remove sin. But it foreshadowed the coming of the Christ and the new covenant that would be established by Christ. And Jesus is the one who made the sacrifice through which salvation can be possible. We can have the forgiveness of our sins through what he accomplished on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. There is the gospel. You see, what power did the law have to save a man? It didn't. All it could do is condemn. If we sin against the law, if we were under the law back in the Old Testament, we sin against that law, there's only one end, and that is death. That is, of course, without the gospel. Of course, the law foretold the gospel. And that's Paul's point, by the way, in the book of Hebrews. The law was weak. The law could not accomplish what needed to be accomplished for us, and therefore it had to be replaced. That's why it became obsolete, and it was replaced by the gospel. That's Paul's point throughout the book of Romans. And he says then in verses 5 through 8, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And again, he's continuing this subject that he had began all the way back at the beginning of the book. He's not jumping off into something totally different. He's still contrasting two systems and the fruit of those systems. Those who live according to the flesh, you know, we often apply this passage to, you know, somebody who is just doing what he wants to do, just going out and committing all the sinful acts that he wants to commit. He's living in fornication or adultery, or he's a robber, or, you know, a murderer, even worse, or whatever. That's not really the point that Paul's making here. The point is, the one who is living according to the flesh is the Jew. the Jew who's trying to be justified by the law, and he's trying to find justification and freedom from his sin in the law. What can he find there? Nothing. The end of that road is nothing but death. It's a carnal system. The whole law system was a carnal system. Think about it. The law did approach things very differently, and for a reason. I mean, God, you know, the law, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? It was just a schoolmaster pointing to Jesus. And the laws, you go back to the Ten Commandments, and they are laws that govern man's actions, man's deeds. And the laws that governed his worship were mostly external rites that were carried out. Even the sacrifices on a daily basis, on a yearly basis, those sacrifices, the shedding of animal blood, was a constant thing in the life of the Jew. And they're going through all of these religious external rites. They had an external temple. They had all these external signs and symbols that pointed to some spiritual reality in the New Testament. But they were externals. Think about the difference between the old law and the new covenant. What does Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 point to? And by the way, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, is the apostle there is quoting from Jeremiah 31. He will write his laws on what? Their heart. The new covenant changes a man. First, internally. And when the heart is changed, then what is going to come forth out of that? Whereas the old covenant changed man or focused more on the externals. Now, I'm not saying that the old covenant did not change men internally as well, because it did. And the men of faith of the Old Testament, they believed and their hearts were changed and governed by the law. But you know what? Even you think about those men of faith, they were all looking forward to some spiritual fulfillment in the future, even Abraham. What was he doing? He was looking forward to the fulfillment that God had given a promise to him in Genesis chapter 12, that through thy seed all nations of the earth should be blessed. And he lived his life in faith in view of that promise. It wasn't going to be accomplished through just law keeping, nor could the law of Moses accomplish that. Once you failed, Galatians 3 and verse 10, you're guilty. James 2 and verse 10. How many points do you have to be guilty of violating the law before you become a sinner before the law and condemned by the law? Just one. But it's in Jesus Christ that forgiveness and salvation is found. And that's the point that the entire, the large part of the book of Romans is dealing with. And so the carnal mind, the one who is focused on the carnal rituals and the things of the flesh, the end result is going to be death 100% of the time. And the one who is trying to accomplish these things in the flesh or in this fleshly commandment cannot please God. Not anymore. Because now that system has been replaced by the gospel. And the word spirit constantly has reference to the gospel system. And verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Those who set their mind on the things of the spirit then have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's a true statement. I believe that statement. We must have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, I don't mean, again, in incarnation. I mean the Holy Spirit must be the guiding principle in our life due to the relationship that exists. And that relationship that exists because I have believed his revelation. And I have yielded to that revelation. And I am following that revelation. The Holy Spirit. Verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Because of justification. Because I have been made right before God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 16 again. The gospel is the power of God to save men, right? And it is God's righteousness That's the point that the Apostle Paul makes. It's his means of making men righteous. So, those who are in the Spirit, those who live according to the Spirit, those who set their mind on the Spirit, they find life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now that's pointing to the future resurrection of all of God's children who have passed from this earthly life. What do we have a hope of? We have a hope of eternal life with God. The resurrection will indeed occur at some point. But those who have been made righteous by the gospel, by the law of the Spirit of verse 2, who place their hope upon it, they are the ones who are guided by or led by or have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And look at verses 12 and 13. Where it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. No more, no less. And therefore, brethren, he's talking to Christians, by the way. And he's telling them that they are not a debtor to the flesh, but they are a debtor to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul had previously said in chapter 1 that he was a debtor to all men and that he had the responsibility of preaching the gospel to them. And Jesus Christ died for us. Therefore, since he died for all, we all ought to live for him, right? What do we owe him? What do we owe our Lord? Everything. How much of ourselves do we owe to him? And so we're not a debtor. We are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those who put to death the deeds of the body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. And we could, by the way, spend a lot more time comparing several passages along these same lines. Galatians chapter 4 is one that I really don't have much. Go home and read Galatians chapter 4 in connection with Romans chapter 8. It's kind of eye-opening because the Apostle Paul is making the same arguments in both places, but he just uses different terminology. The same point, though, is being made in both chapters, Galatians 4 and Romans chapter 8. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, where the scripture says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, etc. He says there in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. What do? Then we put to death those sinful practices, those sinful desires by the Spirit. How do we do that? How is that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished through the instruction of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit changing us. He changes our lives, our attitude and disposition. By the way, you know, the word Spirit in the scripture is actually, the Greek word is pneuma. And it's actually translated a lot of different ways and has a lot of different references. Sometimes it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's dealing with the human spirit. Sometimes it's dealing with some disposition or attitude. And we even use the term that way sometimes. The spirit of this age. What are we talking about? When we think about the Spirit and how the term is used, the Spirit does indeed, as the New Covenant suggests, writes the law on our heart. Our attitudes and our dispositions are changed, not miraculously, but it's through the influence of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit and through our acceptance, our faith in what he has revealed, that we are changed. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ without being changed. You cannot believe the gospel and adhere to the gospel without your life being changed. It's not going to happen. If you believe, you follow, you will be changed. you will put to death the deeds of the body if you're truly following the Lord. If you're allowing the Holy Spirit to change your life through the revelation that He has provided. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And, you know, the book of Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes mention of this very point. We did not receive the adoption to fear. We have, if we are Christians, children of God, we have not received the spirit of bondage. And that's why, that's where the whole illustration of Hagar and Sarah comes into play. What's the illustration of Hagar and Sarah for? It's to discern and separate and contrast the two systems. Hagar represented the old system, the law system. Sarah represents the new covenant and the free woman. But what about the bond woman? We did not receive this spirit of bondage to fear. But the gospel and the message of the gospel and the Holy Spirit instructs us that we receive freedom. What does Jesus say in John 8 and verse 32? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But then he says also in verse 34, if you commit sin, you are a slave to sin. What does the gospel provide us? Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God by adoption. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ, including election, including our God's foreknowledge and that He is going to save those in Christ, our adoption as sons, our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. All of these things are found in Christ. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 26, Paul says, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And then he refers back to the Abrahamic promise. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We receive the inheritance that was promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. The sons of God, by virtue of adoption in Jesus Christ. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We are given witness to the fact we are children of God by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, right? Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit? This morning we talked a little bit about conscience. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul bore witness in his conscience that he did not lie in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean, conscience? With knowledge is what that means from Latin. With knowledge. I can know whether I'm right or I'm wrong. How can I know that? How can I come to understand whether I'm right before God or I'm not? How do I come to understand that? You know, the Holy Spirit bears witness that those who believe will have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit bears witness to that fact. The Holy Spirit says that if we believe, we'll be saved. The Holy Spirit says if we confess that Jesus is raised from the dead, salvation, our confession is unto salvation. The Holy Spirit says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Holy Spirit says that if we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, or we are baptized into His death, or as 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. We're told to be faithful. Colossians 1 and verse 23. We're told to confess, to repent, and to pray if as children of God we commit sin. Acts 8 and verse 22. Simon the sorcerer. He sinned, and what was he told to do? pray. It was implied that he repent. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. John is writing to his beloved brethren in the faith. He's writing to Christians. This is what Christians are supposed to do. If we sin, we are to confess and we're to pray. But how does my spirit bear witness? Or how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit that we are right with God? I read what the Holy Spirit says, and I do what the Holy Spirit says. And I know that I've done what the Holy Spirit's told me to do. And if I have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I've confessed that faith before men, I've repented of my sins, and I've turned to the Lord, and I have been baptized into Christ, I'm living a faithful life in accordance with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, I know that I fail from time to time, and when I do, I repent, I turn away from that, I confess my sin, and I repent of that, I turn away from it, and I turn back to the Lord. What can I know? I can know I'm right with God. That's what I can know. How do I know that? Because that's what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit in that he has revealed the truth. How much of the truth has he revealed? All of it. And as Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, these things I have received from the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He wrote them down so that when we read, we can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can know by reading his words. I can know whether I'm right. And someone says, well, I feel saved. Oh, wait a minute. It's not about what we feel. As much as I wish, you know, that we could just make the Bible say what we want it to say, or we could allow our feelings to trump whatever the Holy Spirit has revealed, we can't do that. We have to accept what the Scripture says. We have to accept what the Holy Spirit has said about himself. And we have to accept what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, my friend, we must allow him to lead us through his Word. That's the only way. When it comes to our worship, we're told that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, Jesus said those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, that's not just talking about, you know, we've often used that and say in the right attitude and in accordance to his revelation. That's true, but that's not the main point of that verse. The main point of that true verse is having reference to in spirit. In the true reality of spiritual, the essence of the spiritual relationship that we have with God. It's not a spiritual act if we're doing things of our own devising. To worship God in spirit is to worship him in accordance with the true spiritual reality that has been revealed in the new covenant. Because, you know, if you're talking just about attitude and truth, the same thing was true for those under the old covenant. But you know, in John chapter 4, the contrast is between the old covenant system and style of worship and the new covenant. Our worship today must be in accordance with the spiritual reality that is revealed in the new covenant. And thus, the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed in the new covenant must be done from the heart, truth. And in accordance with truth, true. But in accordance with the spiritual reality that was foreshadowed by things in the old covenant, that would be true, spiritually true, in the new covenant. We should sing and pray and study and give on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Partake of the Lord's Supper, as they did in Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Authorized work, all you can just go down the line. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Holy Spirit has revealed. How can I know whether I'm walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit's will? I have to study. I have to come to know what the Holy Spirit has revealed. My friend, I cannot worship and serve God. I cannot live a holy, godly life if I do not know what the Holy Spirit has said. And so many people have just kind of, oh, I don't need the Bible. In fact, I know a brother in Christ several years ago up in the northwest part of the state, and he got on this Holy Spirit movement thing, and he got to saying he didn't need his Bible anymore. He didn't need the Scripture anymore. because now he's led by the Holy Spirit. My friend, let me ask you, does that make any sense? Can you really put away the revelation of the Holy Spirit? And let me tell you what he was really doing. He said, I'm not going to submit to the authority of the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do my own thing. That was really what's going on. And so we need to compare our life and how we're living it to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in his word. Then and only then can I know. Then and only then does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, a little bit of time that we have left, I want to just throw something up. I got some of these points from my friend, Brother Elmer Moore. Several years before he passed away, he engaged in several debates with Oneness Pentecostals. And he did a lot of work on the Holy Spirit. One of the charts that he used in debate was a chart that demonstrated the work that the Holy Spirit is said to do in Scripture. And then he went to the Word of God and he found passages that also said what the Word of God does in our life. What does the Holy Spirit do in our life? What does the Word do in our life? And he actually used this in a couple of his debates. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, as we've said. The Word of God dwells in us. As Psalms 119 says in verse 11, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, the Word of God can keep us from temptation. Check Matthew chapter 4. What does Jesus do when he's tempted by Satan? It is written, right? Well, who is it that's working through the Word? Who is it that's giving us strength through the Word to say no? Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How can, and by the way, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, the same point is made. The seed remains in him that he cannot sin. What does that mean? The seed is the Word of God. You go back to chapter 1 and verses 3, all the way down through verse 9, verse 10. And we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. The light stands for truth. The seed is the Word of God. It's planted in our hearts. And you know what? As long as the Word of God is in our hearts, we're not going to sin. Now, wait a minute. What are you saying? You're saying if I just have the Word of God in my heart, I can't sin? Well, if you have it in the sense that the Bible talks about it, that is correct. Because if I have the Word of God, if that's the guiding principle in my life, residing in my heart, as long as I'm following that, I'm not going to sin. In order, in fact, to sin, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to stop following it because I can't follow both at the same time. Right? I cannot walk in the light and walk in sin at the same time. In order to walk in sin, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to get out of the light. If I'm going to follow the Word of God, great. As long as I'm following the Word of God, I'm okay. But in order to sin, I'm going to have to stop following the Word of God to sin. Because what is sin? It's the transgression of God's law. And so the Word of God dwells in us, and it has great power in our life. John 16 and verses 7 through 15, the Holy Spirit is said to convict, to convert, and to sanctify. So does the Word of God. Psalms 19 and verse 7. What does the psalmist say the Word of God is in regard to conversion? It says that the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. What kind of change can it make in a person's life? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through the division of the heart, through the soul and the marrow. The Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God can change your mind and change your life. The Word of God can beget you or have you be born again. The Holy Spirit does this. He does it. John 3, 6 through 8, you know, the being born of water and the Spirit. If the Spirit doesn't have a part to play in it, if the Spirit's not involved in it, then you're not born again. Okay, Titus 3 and verse 5 and 6. But how does he do it? That's the question, as we said this morning. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit do these things? The question is, how does he do it? James 1 and verse 18 tells us that we are begotten again by the word of God. And verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Holy Spirit uses that word to change your life. The Holy Spirit washes us. He cleanses us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. All those gross sinners of verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but such were some of you. But you have been sanctified. You've been justified. You've been washed. In the name of our Lord. By the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. The Holy Spirit washes us, cleanses us. But you know, so does the Word of God. John verse 15 and verse 3. Jesus said, you are clean, but cleansed by the words that I have said to you. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. You're sanctified by the washing of the water, by the Word. The Holy Spirit reconciles us. He reconciles us. How does He do it? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that he preached the gospel of what? Reconciliation. The gospel is the gospel of reconciliation. Who revealed that gospel? The Holy Spirit did. And when that gospel is preached, and that gospel is believed, and that gospel is submitted to, what happens? A person is reconciled to God. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. The Holy Spirit gives life, so does the Word. The Apostle Peter, after Jesus had said this, you know, and all of the other, many other disciples were leaving Jesus, and Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? And Simon Peter says, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of everlasting life. The Holy Spirit saves us, Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. James 1, verses 21 and 22, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Holy Spirit is said to justify us. Justified, sanctified, and washed. Holy Spirit's doing all these things. How does He do it? Romans 5 and verse 1 says that you were justified by faith. How does faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we can just go on and on. Everything that the Holy Spirit is said to do in Scripture, sanctifying, comforting us, guiding us, instructing us, sheds love upon us. Romans 5 and verse 5. Bears witness. How does He do these things? He does it through the instrumentality of His Word. That's how He does it. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is complete. The Word of God provides us with everything we need to know in order to please God acceptably. Everything. And the Holy Spirit works through that Word, and that's what makes it perfect, by the way. That's what makes it powerful. The Word of God is not just a dead letter. It's not just words on a page. The words of God. And God works through those words to change us, convert us, works through those words to strengthen us, to comfort us. The Holy Spirit revealed those words, and He works through those words just like an electric cord conducts the electricity from point A to point B. But you know what? You can't get that electricity apart from the cord. It doesn't work. And you unplug the cord and it no longer works. The Holy Spirit is said in Scripture to seal us. The word seal means literally to mark or to identify, to accurately identify. And for the purpose of securing. The Holy Spirit marks us so that we can know, and so that others can know that we are of God. The Holy Spirit has marked us so that we can be kept secure, so that if that seal is broken, and it can be broken, but it can be identified as being broken. The idea is a wax seal that's placed over an envelope or a scroll, and if that seal is broken, then it can be identified as being broken. The Holy Spirit is an earnest or a down payment, Romans 1, 13, 14. The Holy Spirit is said to strengthen us. By the way, this earnest or down payment, you go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, and I think that you get the completed idea of what is meant by this. You have the promise, you have the down payment, you have our recognition and our acceptance of the terms of pardon and the hope of what we have in the future. Now, the Holy Spirit is what has provided us with that down payment, if you will, that earnest and that promise, the promissory note. And we hope, we trust, we recognize God can't lie. And He strengthens us. How does He do that? He helps us in our weaknesses. How does He do that? He leads us. He produces fruit in our lives. Here, this is perhaps, this is a little simpler perhaps, not a lot of words, just a few points. I'll say to you that the gospel is made up of three things. Number one, it's made up of facts to be believed, right? It's made up of instructions to comply with or commands to be obeyed. It is made up of promises to be enjoyed. Three parts of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has revealed these facts to us, John 20 and verse 30 and 31. How can we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said that these things are written, or John said, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's how. Who revealed them? And so the Word of God, the Gospel, was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about the concept of being guided by. How can I know what's right or what's wrong? God has revealed it in His Word. How can I know what the fruit of the Spirit is? And how do I get it? I adhere to, I submit to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. The attitudes and the dispositions must become mine. I must adhere to not just external rites or rituals. I must become who the Holy Spirit instructs me to become. The fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. And the weapons of the Spirit. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Every one of these weapons centers around and is based upon the Word of God. Think about it. My waist is girded about with what? Truth. I have also the breastplate of righteousness. I have the shield of faith, which comes by the Word of God. I have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I have the helmet of salvation. All these things are provided for us through the Holy Spirit by the Word. Everything we have and everything we need in order to please God is provided for us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Living a Spirit-filled life, listen, can only be accomplished if we allow the instrumentality provided by the Spirit to guide us in life. There's no other way. You think you don't need the Word of God? I want to tell you right now, you're on the wrong course. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. What else do we need? Our ability to live a Spirit-filled life will be in direct proportion to our knowledge and to our understanding and application of the revelation of God's Word, of the Holy Spirit's revelation. The more I understand God's Word, the better able I'm going to be to discern between what's right and wrong. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers, but what was their problem? They once again needed milk, not solid food. They couldn't handle it. So what do they need? They needed to return to the milk. But those who were mature, who had that knowledge, who had that understanding, were able to discern between what's right and what's wrong. What did they understand? They understood the Word of God. They had an understanding of God's revealed will. And yes, the Holy Spirit was behind every bit of it. Listen, as I asked the question this morning, I want to ask it again. If I am led by the Word of God, I'm guided by what the Scriptures say, I pick up the Scripture and I read and I properly understand it and I properly apply it to my life, am I guided by the Holy Spirit? Sure I am. If I take the Word of God and I apply it to my life, I'm being led by the Spirit of God. What if I can't find what I'm doing in the Word of God? What if what we're doing in our worship, in our service to God, we're doing it, but we can't find it in the Word of God, but we say the Holy Spirit said we could do it? Oh, really? How do you figure that? If the Word of God is complete, thoroughly furnishing us with everything that we need to know, and please God acceptably, then what you're doing, if it's not found in the Word of God, where does it come from? It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, my friend. It comes from somewhere else. You go to Matthew chapter 21, and there's only two sources of all that we do. It's either from heaven or it's from men. If it's not found in the Scripture, then it's not from heaven. Bottom line. So my understanding of revelation, the revelation of God's Word, will directly affect how I live my life and whether I'm going to be led by the Spirit or not. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Have we obeyed the gospel? We can say, well, I've done this or I've done that. The question is, have you done what the Holy Spirit has told us to do in the Word? That's what matters. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Are we allowing Him to lead us? You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter stood up and he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many preachers do we hear telling people that's what they need to do in order to be saved today? Are we allowing Him to lead us in our everyday life? Are we obeying and following the Word? The Holy Spirit knows, and He bears witness with our spirit, whether we are saved or if we are lost. We can find it right here. The Holy Spirit's revealed it all. How do we measure up to the Word of God? Someone says, I feel I'm saved. And as I said this morning, you know, people say, well, you can't prove to me with a stack of Bibles this high that I'm lost because of what I feel in my heart. My friend, if it goes against the Word of God, if it's not found in the Word of God, if it's different from what the Word of God says, then it's not by the Spirit. It's not of the Spirit. In fact, it's against the Spirit. So, who at my door is standing? The Lord is. And He's wanting us to come to Him through what is revealed to us. Are we willing to do that? If we are, He will gladly receive us. If we'll just submit to what He has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that He sent to the apostles, which they then preached and they wrote down, and what we need to read, what we need to believe, and what we need to follow. Are we willing to do that? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?